I am highly honored, my brothers and sisters and friends, to follow at this pulpit the president of the church, a prophet of God, even President Spencer W. Kimball. My thoughts today have been somewhat upon the land from whence his forebears came, Great Britain. London, England, is steeped in history. Who has not heard of Trafalgar Square, Buckingham Palace, Westminster Abbey, Big Ben, or the River Thames? Of lesser renown, but priceless in value, are the truly magnificent galleries of art which are situated in this city of culture. On one very cold winter day, I paid a visit to the famed Tate Gallery. There, I marveled at the landscapes by Gainsborough, the portraits by Rembrandt, and the storm-laden clouds of Constable. Tucked away, up on the third floor in a corner, I noticed a masterpiece which not only caught my attention, but it captured my heart. The artist, Frank Bramley, had painted a humble thatched cottage facing a windswept sea. Within the cottage, kneeling beside an older woman, was a young, grief-stricken wife who mourned the recent loss of her seafaring husband. The spent candle at the window's ledge told of her futile night-long vigil. Only the heavy clouds served as a reminder of the tempest-tossed night. I felt her loneliness. I sensed her despair. The hauntingly vivid inscription which the artist gave his painting told the tragic story. It read, "A hopeless dawn." Oh, how that young widow longed for the comfort, even the reality, of Robert Louis Stevenson's famed requiem, "Home is the sailor, home from the sea, and the hunter, home from the hill." For her, and many others who have loved and lost dear ones, each dawn is hopeless. Such is the experience of those who look upon the grave as the end and immortality as but a dream. For example, the famed scientist Marie Curie returned to her home following the funeral for her husband Pierre Curie, who was killed in an accident on the streets of Paris, and wrote in her diary, "They filled the grave and put sheaves of flowers on it. Everything is over. Pierre sleeps his final sleep beneath the earth. It is the end of everything, everything, everything." The atheist, Bertrand Russell, added his testament by saying, "No fire, no heroism, no integrity of thought or feeling can extend one life beyond the grave." And Schopenhauer, the German philosopher and pessimist, added his thoughts. He said that to desire immortality is to desire the perpetuation of a great mistake. In reality, who of us has not, at one time or another, asked himself that universal question, best phrased by that venerable, perfect, and upright man of Scripture, even Job, who asked centuries ago, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Actually, Job answered his own question. Through inspiration and with considerable feeling, he declared, "Oh, that my words were now written! Oh, that they were printed in a book! That they were graven with an iron pen and lead on the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. In my flesh shall I see God." The Apostle Paul to the Corinthians made a very important statement. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Frequently, death comes as an intruder, like an uninvited guest. It enters our feasting house and puts out the lamp of life. It overtakes the aged as they make their way on faltering feet, and its summons is frequently heard by those who are yet midway in life's journey. All too often, death hushes the laughter of little children. It lays its heavy hand upon those who are dear to us and leaves us bewildered and baffled. In certain cases, such as great pain and suffering, death comes as an angel of mercy. But for the most part, we look upon it not as a friend, but an enemy. The plight of the widow, for example, is found throughout Scripture. Our hearts go out to that widow at Zarephath. Gone was her husband, consumed was her scant supply of food, only starvation and death remained. But then came Elijah, God's prophet, and through her faith, he provided a heavenly peace. We remember, too, the widow at Nain, who had lost her boy. Through her faith and through her fervent prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ bestowed a marvelous gift. To her and to life, he restored her precious son. But what of today, the skeptic may ask? Is there comfort for the grieving heart? Does God continue to remember the widow in her travail? I should like to answer. Some years ago, there lived not far from this tabernacle where we now meet, two lovely sisters. Their lives were rather parallel. Each one had two handsome sons. Each one had a loving, devoted husband. Each one had a full measure of health, comfort, prosperity. But then, almost simultaneously, each home was visited by the grim reaper. Each one of the sisters first lost a son, then a husband. Friends visited, words brought a measure of comfort, but their grief remained unrelieved. The years passed. Hearts continued broken. They desired and they obtained a measure of seclusion and cut themselves off from the world which surrounded them. Alone, they remained with their grief. But then one day, there came to a prophet of God who knew well these two sisters, the inspiration from on high which directed him to their plight. Elder Harold B. Lee left his busy office one day and paid a visit to the penthouse home where the two sisters resided. He listened to the pleadings of their hearts, and then he felt the sobbings of those same hearts. Then he called them to the work of God, and to the service of all mankind. He directed their thoughts and their activities outward, into the lives of others, and he pointed their gaze upward, into the face of God. Peace replaced turmoil. Confidence dispelled despair. Once again, God, through a prophet, had visited the widow in her affliction and brought divine comfort. The night of darkness and death is always dispelled by the bright light of truth. I am the resurrection and the life, said the Lord. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This divine declaration, this holy testament of the resurrection, could well have been part of the peace promised by the Lord to his disciples when he said to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Out of that horror and dark of Calvary came the voice of the Lamb saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the dark was no longer dark, for he was with his Father. From God he had come, and unto God had he returned. So also, pertaining to those who walk with God through this earthly pilgrimage, they testify from their own experience that he does not desert those who put their trust in him. In the night of death, his presence will be better than a light and safer than a known way. The martyr Stephen looked upward and declared his testimony, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man on the right hand of God. Saul, on the road to Damascus, beheld that vision of the exalted, risen Christ. Later, as Paul, fearless missionary, he said to the Corinthian saints, Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, he was buried. He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Then of above 500 brethren at once. Then he was seen of James, then of the other apostles. And finally, said Paul, he was seen of me. In our dispensation, the prophet Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon add their declaration of truth when they said boldly, and after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony, last of all, which we give of him, that he lives. For we saw him, even on the right hand of God, and heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father, that by him, through him, and of him, the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof, begotten sons and daughters unto God. This is the knowledge that saves. This is the truth that brings comfort. This is the assurance that takes those who are bowed down in grief out of the darkness and leads them into the glorious light. It's available to everyone, not restricted to a special group, the elderly, the wealthy, or a given class, but to everyone. Let me illustrate. Some years ago, I noticed an obituary in the Salt Lake City newspapers of a very beautiful and young wife and mother who had been taken in the very prime of her life. I knew the family, so paid a visit to the mortuary the night prior to the funeral service. As I opened the door, I saw the grief-stricken father and husband. I beheld his tiny family, and then suddenly, little Kelly, the youngest child, just a little girl, recognized me and ran to my side. She took my hand in hers and led me up to the front of the mortuary before the open casket in which rested the body of her beautiful mother. Kelly looked for a long time at mother. Then she looked up at me and said, I'm not crying. And neither must you. My mommy told me many times about death and life with Heavenly Father. I belong to my mommy and my daddy. We're all going to be together another time forever. I thought of the words of the psalmist, out of the mouths of babes hath he ordained strength. Through tear-moistened eyes, I beheld the beautiful, faith-filled smile of my little friend. For her who yet held my hand in hers, there will never be a hopeless dawn. Sustained by her unfaltering testimony, upheld by her knowledge of the resurrection and the eternal nature of the family unit, she, her father, her brothers, her sisters, and indeed all who have this same knowledge, can say to the world, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. With all the fervency of my soul, I declare my witness that God lives, that his beloved Son was and is the first fruits of the resurrection, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that penetrating light that makes of every hopeless dawn a joyful morning. This I declare in the sacred name of Jesus Christ the Master. Amen.